Please open up your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, we press on in the passion narrative. Well, throughout the course of your life and my life, as we experience life, we walk the broken road of a crazy world. We see it all around us. We experience it as we live and move in this world. And it doesn't take very long in our life's experience for us to experience the pain of rejection, the pain of betrayal, even abuse. It happens. It happens to all of us. If it hadn't happened to you yet, just hang on. It's coming. It's painful. But sadly, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with our sin-broken hearts, not only have we experienced such things, but we've also been part of dishing out such things. Betrayal and mistreating others and rejection. And it hurts. And it's wrong. Well, here we are in the Passion narrative this morning. We find ourselves confronted yet again with the beautiful one, the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's experiencing these things Himself, not as a doer of betrayal and rejection and abuse, but receiving it. And here's this one, the Son of God, the Son of glory, the one who has perfectly loved God and neighbor with heart and hand and mouth and in every way of the law. And here He is being rejected, experiencing the pain of betrayal, leading all the way finally to the cross. That's where we are in this passion narrative. It gets worse and worse. The hour grows darker and darker as we travel to the cross. And many theologians call this moving into the Holy of Holies of Scripture. But we've heard it, right? We've read it before. We've rehearsed this. Oh, brothers and sisters, I ask us all to carefully, yet again, humble our hearts, to enter into this truth, to draw near to the Lord with sincerity, open to receive, to be vulnerable. Because we have so many things to learn here as we look at chapter 22, verses 54 to 71. We see face to face the reality of Peter's fall, his denial of the Lord Jesus. We see the reality of the mocking and the mistreatment of the Lord Jesus before this sham trial, before the council. And this passage really does highlight for us the deception of sin and the weakness of believers, and yet the glory of God's merciful grace. So let's hear yet again the truth of God's Word. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy and infallible Word. Luke 22, verses 54 to 71. The Word of the Lord. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that you struck you?" And they said, many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." The word of the Lord. May he write it upon our hearts and souls and minds forever and ever to the praise of his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the drama unfolding. The first thing that we see here this morning in our text, we see the Apostle Peter's great fall. It's a famous story, the reality of Peter's great fall, and it teaches us so much about the Christian life and the danger that we're in this world of sin and temptation. And we really need to see the gradual steps that Peter is taking to come to this place of a great sin, a notorious sin that brings him down. So how did this happen to Peter? How did this happen to this chief apostle, Peter, the leader? We need to take note of this as believers in the here and the now, because this is Peter, the apostle that walked with Jesus, who heard him speak, who saw his miracles, and yet, what a great fall. So how much more we must be on guard. So we have to ask the question, what were the aspects of his walk that were deficient or weak or growing more and more faithless so that he gets to this point of making this horrible fall into sin, this denial of the Lord Jesus? Well, I think the first two that we see are rather evident from the text. You can just do a cursory reading of the Gospels and you can see right off the bat that Peter is a boastful man. He's a proud man. He has much self-confidence. Even as he denies the Lord, it's almost like you can hear his own proud declaration, "But Lord, I'll never abandon you. I'll even go to prison with you. I'm ready to go to death with you." But such prideful self-reliance is a dangerous precursor to his fall. Peter's blinded to this truth. And we need to remember the words of wisdom, Proverbs 16, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, the next thing that we see is his neglect of prayer. We see that when his master told him to pray lest he should enter into temptation, what happens? Peter gives way to the frailties of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, and his tired body, and he neglects to pray. In the midst of spiritual warfare, he neglects to go and to prepare himself for battle. He's warned by the Lord. He's exhorted by the Lord. Pray. Peter doesn't pray. So as we consider these first two things, his slow slide into this horrible sin, we have to ask ourselves, what should we do? Well, brothers and sisters, we have to always be confessing our pride. We have to always be checking our self-confidence. We have to go before the Lord and give it up and rest in him. And we must be about earnest prayer. We need to continually be praying. We need to be preparing for spiritual warfare because we are spiritually weak. But there are other things that are taking place in Peter's life that aren't as evident in the text. But as you look and pray and reflect, you see it there. And it's something that happens to all of us. It's two emotions that are so conflicted in Peter, so twisted by sin and temptation, that they finally erupt in these horrible denials. What are they? They're the frustration of failure and the fear of persecution. That's what we see here going on in Peter's heart and life. Sinful frustration and fear are the seed sin that allow him and drive him to erupt in denying Christ. Think about this great frustration that leads to this great sin. Well, he's been having all of his hopes riding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His hope was in the Lord and what he would do. He's seen the glory of Christ. He's seen Christ coming in, right? Into Jerusalem, the great triumphal entry. Peter is so expecting Christ to take control, that he's going to conquer the enemies of Israel. He's going to redeem the people of God, that he can't understand what's taking place. You see, what's happening in his heart is he thinks Jesus is a failure. And he's driven through sinful temptation to be overwhelmed by frustration so that he can deny the Lord. Have you ever been driven like that in frustration? You're not in control. Your hopes have been crushed. You're overwhelmed. And you sin a great sin. Well, then there's the other twisted emotion. This sin of fear. This fear that's unchecked. This fear that is twisted and out of control. You see, Peter is overwhelmed with the fear of man, and he's not captivated by the fear of God. He's afraid of condemnation and destruction and arrest and maybe even crucifixion for himself. Peter stinks of sinful fear. He's not trusting in God's promise. He's not rightly fearing the Lord, but instead he is beholden to sinful men. And he's driven. Don't we see the waves breaking over him? And it grows in intensity with each denial. First, it's just this young little servant girl. Woman, I don't know. And then this man saying, "You're one of them." "Man, I'm not." And then finally, broken with such great anger and frustration and not prepared for the battle, he erupts. "I don't know the man." You know, in the parallel gospel accounts, we know that Peter not only blasphemed the Lord by his denial, but he called down curses on himself. That's how far he fell. You know, the story of Peter's fall, it teaches us how very far a true believer can backslide. The reality of spiritual warfare is all around us. We need to understand that. We see that here. We need to see the reality of it in our own lives. Peter had failed to heed the warning that Jesus gave him. "Peter, Satan demands to sift you like wheat and to destroy you." But you know, when Peter was restored, as he was faithfully serving the church, he would not fail to warn the church about Satan. He is a roaring lion prowling around, seeking whom he can devour and to destroy. So this is the application. We need to be aware of spiritual warfare. We need to see the reality that even those closest to Jesus can be taken away in an instant. If they're not on guard, if they're not prepared, if they're not praying up, if they're not bowing before the throne, if they're not about the business of Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, it can happen. It can happen to you and me. It happened to Peter. So we must reflect on all areas of our lives. We need to look deeply into our hearts and our lives, and we need to consider what small compromises are we making day by day. It's true, we do it. And we're left vulnerable. We need to ask God to reveal our hidden sins that we might confess them. And we need to ask God to give us greater faith and repentance over those things that we know we do continuously. That the wounds of Jesus would be personal. That we would be on guard. That we would have short accounts with the Lord. That we would have short accounts with each other. This is why we need accountability in the church. Faithful, trusted brothers and sisters, that we bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another. We confess our sins to one another. But praise the Lord. This isn't the end, is it? Jesus has not taken his eyes off Peter, even though Peter has taken his eyes off the Lord. And that's what we see right here. The moment Peter denies for the third time the promise word of the rooster crowing, and then Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And we're confronted with the sovereign mercy of our great Savior. And that's our second thought. we see the sovereign Savior's great mercy. You know, as we consider the Savior's great mercy, we don't do it without the reality that he, in fact, is sovereign. You know, the doctrine of sovereignty is not just some ethereal, you know, high-level, high-brow theological thought that they talk about in seminary, but it's a real truth that matters for the real life, for the here and the now. God must be sovereign. Jesus must be sovereign if he's going to show us true mercy. Well, this whole thing is not out of Christ's control. Remember, he predicted it. He's in control of all things. This shows forth the reality of Jesus' omniscience. It shows forth the reality that he is in total control. This isn't a random occurrence. He knows the end from the beginning because he is the Lord. We hear echoed in this moment, Isaiah 46, I make known the end from the beginning. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please, even in our failures. God's sovereign. That's good news. Our great God of mercy is sovereign. So when we stumble and fall, we find comfort in this. Brothers and sisters, it's important for us to reflect on the difficult situations that we're in, even each and every one of us in our lives, and slow down and ask the question, how can we trust the Lord who is sovereign even in this? The good Lord of mercy and grace, how can we trust him all the more to superabound even in this trial? And pray for wisdom to walk rightly and faith to trust him all the more. So praise the Lord. Jesus looks at Peter. It's the look. You know, that rooster crowing must have been a startle, huh? Anybody who's ever had chickens, you know how that is. I mean, it's a bolt. And right then, in that moment, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. A look that sees right to the very depths of his soul so that he's broken. He grieves. But you see, what's greater than Peter's sin, what's greater than your sin, what's greater than my sin is the mercy of Christ. And that's what's conveyed in this look. You know, despite all of the situation and the surroundings, what's taking place, Jesus, in the midst of his own pain there, looks to Peter, communicates this look of compassion out of a face that's probably bloodied and bruised and battered. You see, this look was a sermon that Peter would never forget. And it carried him all through his ministry. You know, they say if looks could kill, dirty looks, angry looks, well, there's a look that gives life. And it's the look of the Lord Jesus Christ looking into our souls, looking into Peter's soul. And in this we see the never-exhausting mercy of the Son of God. He looks to Peter. Here is the Lamb in the midst of his trials. And he looks into Peter's eyes and he's holding him fast in his heart so that in an instant, what do we read? Peter remembered. You know, that word remember is just shot through with theological importance. Covenant reality. The promises of God. What did Peter remember? He remembered the word. In that moment, Peter had a Psalm 51 reality. So that the word of God and the spirit of God just undid him. And he saw the reality of his sin and his brokenness and his betrayal. We need to get this through our heads as we consider repentance unto life, which is a saving grace. That work doesn't begin with us. It begins with the Lord and his mercy. By his word and his spirit, he holds up his word before us in our sin, and he gives us eyes to see. And we know what to do. We have godly sorrow. We turn away. We repent. Peter has tears. These are true godly tears because it's a sign of his sorrow and his brokenness and his turning away. This is what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. You see, Judas had worldly sorrow. He was just sorry he got caught and it didn't work out. But Peter, on the other hand, was brokenhearted. And it's more than just emotion. There is a commitment to turn away from the sin and to follow the Lord. Peter never denied Jesus ever again, even all the way to the cross upside down. Well, this kind of repentance, it leads to a transformed life of renewal day by day. And that's the application for us. We must examine our hearts. We must come before the Word of God as a mirror unto our souls and be honest and open and pray for eyes to see our brokenness, our sins, our rebellions, and then cry out for genuine sorrow to turn away, that the wounds of Christ would be personal for you and me. That leads to true repentance. Well, we consider the great mercy of our great Savior and his tender care of Peter. It brings us hope, doesn't it? It brings us encouragement. It brings us, when we're at the very end of our walk with the Lord in brokenness, it brings us back, holds us up. He's the good shepherd because we need this. Because we've all denied the Lord with lives and lips. But you see, there's mercy with our shepherd king. He is able to restore. He gives us hope. Remember, Jesus interceded for Peter. And the reason that Jesus' prayers are powerful is because there is power in the lifeblood of Christ, the one who was crucified, died, buried, raised in newness of life, ascended on high. Where he is where he intercedes for us, and that's where our prayers go, to the right hand of God the Father. He hears, he intercedes, he gives us what we need. This is why the author of Hebrews writes, Jesus always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. Are you drawing near to God through Jesus, the Son of God? Well, take comfort. Know that Jesus, he's crying out for you even now. There's no sin that can out-sin his grace to pull you back and to transform your life as he works in your heart, as he works in your soul. He can do this because he's the Lamb. And that's what we see here as we move forward. That's our third thought. We see the sacrificial lamb stricken and reviled. This is hard to read. This is hard to emotionally and intellectually to get yourself into the narrative, to the scene, the reality of what's taking place. Verses 63 to 65, the guard's cruelty and the Lord enduring the physical abuse and the mockery from the guards. And this mistreatment was no doubt a testimony to the depravity of humanity, but it's more than that. It's also the fulfillment of prophecy, that our Savior would endure this rejection and abuse as the sin bearer for us. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, what we see right here is the passive obedience of the Lamb of God. Luke describes the mistreatment that Jesus experienced, and he does it in part to really show forth the reality that he is entering in experientially, physically, really, truly, to his calling as the Savior, to stand in our place. We read that he was mocked, he was beaten, he was blindfolded, he was struck in the face. Can you just imagine how evil and terrible the world would be if the Lord wasn't restraining evil, even now? Well, here we see Jesus embracing his calling. He's the Lamb. He's the sin bearer. And what we see here further fulfilled in prophecy in Isaiah 53, as he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He fulfilled prophecy. He didn't open his mouth. He took the rejection and the abuse. This is the picture that we need to understand. It's hard. It doesn't make sense. But what we're seeing right here is the beginning of the total rejection of the Messiah by the totality of humanity represented. Jew and Gentile rejecting this one, bearing sin, bearing shame, condemned. I mean, think of the irony here. Blindfolded, they're beating him and demanding that he prophesy. Who struck him? Even while he is the one fulfilling all prophecy and being struck, silent before the abusers. Well, our Lord, he had his heart set upon his work for us, determined to reconcile sinful humanity, those given to him by the Father, to bring them to his glorious Father. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame and the abuse. He took it. He entered into it. He embraced it for you and me, for those who call upon his name. You know, Peter would reflect upon this later on. In his ministry to the church, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." You see, brothers and sisters, what we're confronted with here in the mistreatment of the Lord Jesus is that he is entering in as our lamb, but he's also showing us the way that we are to walk in him. That when we suffer injustice and mistreatment, we need to trust all the more in our Savior and know that he will hold us fast. This is the way that we walk in this world. We're assured that one day all things will be made right, but we're not there yet. So Christ pressed on to the cross. It began here, being smitten and stricken and beaten and condemned, and he went all the way on our behalf. But there's a glorious thing that takes place right here at the end. You see, right here in the midst of the Lord Jesus entering in all the more to being the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world for the salvation of his people, the lion roars. And we can't miss that. That's our final thought. We see the Son of Man's great confession. This is powerful. It's awesome to behold. We see it in verses 66 to 71. In the midst of the interrogation, the trial of Jesus there in the council, it highlights the clash between divine truth and human unbelief and the battle that's taking place. The religious leaders had totally rejected him. They had hardened their hearts towards Jesus. And this sham trial is over really before it even begins. They're just trying to find something, just something, that they can pervert justice and see him killed. So under the cover of darkness, which was not lawful for such a trial, they interrogate Jesus, and they come with this question, "Are you the Christ?" Well, you know the answer to that, if you've been paying attention to the person and the work and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, are pretty obvious. He's Messiah, the one who raises the dead, the one who heals the sick, the one who casts out demons, the one who proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God. But they don't believe him and they hate him. So Jesus responds accordingly because he knows what's in their hearts. Jesus knows what's in all the hearts of every human being as the Son of God. So he tells them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But I know what's in your heart. But I want you to understand this." And here it is. The Lamb roars. "From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." This just seems so out of place. He's in custody. He's being beaten. It's a sham trial. He's not in control. But he cries out. From Daniel chapter 7, This is so amazing. He uses his favorite title for himself, the Son of Man. He uses it 81 times in the Gospels. This is so significant. This title found in Daniel and found in Ezekiel, this apocalyptic title, really does show forth the reality that the Son of Man is presented before the Lord God Almighty and given all authority and all power and all judgment. And you see, Daniel sees this in his vision. When he's in exile along with all of Israel, the Lord gives him this vision to see, to give him hope that the King of Kings is going to come and make all things right. And so here the Lord makes this bold confession, and they question him. His enemies say, "So then, are you the Christ?" And it comes across in the English kind of wonky, but this is exactly what Jesus says. "You yourselves are saying this because I am that I am." Ego eimi, I am that I am. This is unmistakable. I'm the Lord. I'm Messiah. I'm the Christ. And you're going to see me standing at the right hand of Jehovah in power and authority to judge. He's proclaiming before them, he's the King of Psalm 2. He's the King of Psalm 110. Imagine. He's saying, though you may have authority over me now, though you may have the ability to judge me falsely now, understand this. I'm going to judge you. And not just you, but every human being who's ever lived. I'm the judge of the universe. And that's it. They cry out, "What further testimony do we need?" Off to death. What drama. There's no denying it. Jesus makes this ultimate confession that I am equal with the Lord God. The Father and I are one. And we confess that in our creeds because it's holy truth that comes forth from the holy word of God. It's the great testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the great testimony of the church. The Son of God, the Son of Man. You see, brothers and sisters, when we consider throughout the pages of Scripture, when sinful men went before the living God, horrible things happened. I mean, Moses had to be protected in the cleft of the rock and just see a bit of God's glory, and he was undone. His face shone for weeks and weeks. Isaiah, we've already read it. He caught a glimpse and cried out, "Woe is me." But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of God, he comes forth so that he might bring us to holy God in peace. And that's such good and glorious news on this Lord's Day. It's good and glorious news for each and every day. And how much the sweeter as we have the reality of that in sign and seal before us this morning, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to eat and to drink. We're reminded of the reality of the redemptive work of Jesus in his passive obedience, whereby he became the Lamb with all of our sin debt placed upon him so he could go forth to the cross and remove our shame and remove our sin and remove our guilt and wash us clean. And hallelujah, we know that this is true because he was raised from the dead on the third day and ascended on high in authority and power, petitioning the Father to pour forth the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of testimony, so that we can make that confession and be justified and clothed in his righteousness, so that we come and we eat and we drink together and we rehearse the gospel. And I hope it's thrilling your heart, because it should. You know, we see this in the breaking of the bread, and we remember our Savior, and we're confronted with the reality of what it took to bring salvation, and we're confronted with the reality that this is the only way of salvation. And the Lord has given it to us. And as we eat and drink, we should hope and we should pray that God's joy would fill our hearts, That we would have a holy rising up in our hearts as we eat and drink together with the Lord. That we would sing the songs of Zion with hallelujahs and praise and thanksgiving. So we've been confronted with the mystery of the gospel and the horror of what it took. And God wants to bring it even closer through the sign and the seal that we have this morning.